the bottom, if there is a bottom, whatever the case may be, my friend, it doesn't lessen the awful pain of eternity without God, rejecting the Lord Jesus, as we talked about last week. And this sort of brings in a note of sadness in this message tonight, because we have to be realists. We have to let you know that you can enjoy the Christmas story, the man of the Christmas story, the Lord Jesus Christ. You can know of this wonderful gift in your heart, and you'll never perish. That's what the verse says. For God so gave that you will not perish. Oh, I pray that your very steps will hasten tonight to bow the knee to the Christ of God. No wonder our next scene shifts to not only the publication by the heavenly angels, but to the adoration of these dear folk. They wondered at these things. I guess so. Who wouldn't? When this heavenly host suddenly appears with his great shining light to declare that the Son of God has come, born in a stable and placed in a manger. There would be the miracle of it all. And those shepherds were told this wonderful news. Not very many people were there as a welcoming committee, but God had his own welcome committee, the angelic host. And whenever God does anything, he does it in a big way. And he had his own orchestra. I heard theologians, a large percentage, argue that angels cannot sing. And there are those who will argue and say, yes, I believe they can sing. My friend, let me tell you, if they can talk, which means they have some form of vocal cord, a voice, I do not believe that they cannot sing, or if they did talk and had no vocal cords, no modulation in their voices, then they would be the most boring people, or angelic beings, rather, to listen to. It would be a monotone. You know what a monotone is? It would be just one tone. That's all, one tone going out there. It would be boring to listen to them. But of course they can modulate. Of course their voice, there's variation. And if they can talk, they can sing. That's my belief. And it must have been a tremendous, sounded like a great chorus when they announced that wonderful message from heaven. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And I know what some are thinking. As we mentioned again and again, where is the peace? This world is far from being in a peaceful condition. I know that. Because they refuse to adore the Lamb of God, the Son of God. And the incarnation which they had realized and the message had been given to them. And they wondered at these things, and it was a miracle, the incarnation. You see, it says born of a woman. Some may think, well, so what? Everyone born is born of a woman. This is different. The one that really gave the miracle of conception was the Holy Spirit. No man had anything to do with this. That's why Joseph, I honor that man who was to be her husband. He was only engaged to her, and he was frightened. And the law, of course, was that any person in this particular condition, there were some serious consequences. And Joseph, knowing this, he just kept these things in his heart and wondered what to do. And he wasn't rash nor hasty in his decisions. And he waited because he loved Mary. But he was not the father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God appeared to him as well in the dream. And to him the message was given. And Joseph felt relieved, my friend, let me tell you. But born of a woman, God chose that vessel. And God gave her the privilege of being the vessel through whom Jesus would be born. I think of others, though, in that genealogy, if we mentioned recently, of the grace of God. Pick up a woman like Tamar, who played the harlot. And Ruth, who came from the land of harlotry, a Moabitess woman. Bathsheba, you know her story with King David. And you also know of the woman that was always called the harlot, the woman of Jericho. And here it is. They are in the genealogy of Christ, all the grace of God. And I think of this, for this message goes out to the whosoever will, not just the high and the lofty, Not just the king and his palaces with all of his cohorts. No. It's to the peasant in the field. It's to the rich and to the poor. And I thank God for this wonderful fact. It is for the whosoever. But those who will recognize themselves as being undone and being sinners before God, God will indeed receive them into his family. A French prime minister on one occasion said to his surgeon, he was going for a serious operation. As he passed the corridors, he saw people in the ward, poor people. And he turned to the surgeon and he said, "Surely you're going to treat me a lot better than those poor, miserable wretches out there, aren't you?" Because he was the prime minister, he felt that he should get far better treatment. And the surgeon said to him, "Mr. Prime Minister, all of those poor, miserable people out there are my patients, and every one of them are prime ministers." You see, he put them all on one level. He treated everyone the same. As God looks down upon this congregation tonight, except for the fact that you're born again, you're a child of God, and you know that you're in the family of God. But then you know your own heart, you dear ones that are here, whether you're ready or not. You know whether Christ is your Savior or not. Oh, be sure tonight. Let Christ come into your heart. Do something about it. And join with the shepherds and with the rest and the angels of adoration where you'll bow and adore the Christ of God. But then, thank God too, for the key, or I should say, the thing that Mary kept in her heart. There was a time of present, and every one of them are prime ministers. You see, he put them all on one level. He treated everyone the same. As God looks down upon this congregation tonight, except for the fact that you're born again, you're a child of God, and you know that you're in the family of God. But then you know your own heart, you dear ones that are here, whether you're ready or not. You know whether Christ is your Savior or not. Oh, be sure tonight. Let Christ come into your heart. Do something about it. And join with the shepherds and with the rest and the angels of adoration where you'll bow and adore the Christ of God. But then, thank God too, for the key, or I should say, the thing that Mary kept in her heart. There was a time of preservation as well. It says, and she kept all these things in her heart. I wonder about Mary. She is a noble woman. And in her song, she professes that he was none other than God. Can you imagine that? She confessed that. And then she said, "I am nothing but the maiden, the handmaiden. I'm just a servant." Mary said that about her own son, who she recognized to be God in the flesh. And she kept these things in her heart. I wonder, as she stood at the foot of the cross and she looked up, and no doubt her eyes were filled with tears, almost in unbelief, because she knew of all the wonderful things that he accomplished on earth. She knew of all the healings that he had performed, the blessings he brought to multitudes, the poor sinners and the publicans, the lepers, the blind, and you name it. She knew all that her son had done and what he was capable of doing. And here he is on a cross, the blood streaming down his very form, left there in open shame between two thieves, undeserving of what treatment he got, with nails in his hands and in his feet, and a crown of thorns deeply pressed into his sacred brow. And the blood just gushing out from his body. And there's this mother who kept all of that lifetime, mind you, those 33 years approximately, in her heart. She kept him in her heart. And she's looking at his son, her darling son. With compassion, he gave charge to John to bear her away and take care of her. That's the compassion he had on the cross. And even while on the cross, he could look down on a crowd like that who had been responsible for crucifying him. And he could say, as he lifted his heart in prayer to God, his voice to God in prayer, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You know, that's the real story of Christmas, it's forgiveness. There are more people tonight who are ill mentally, emotionally, because they're unforgiven. Did you know that? Guilt has dealt a crushing blow to the hearts of millions and millions of people. They cannot live with themselves. They cannot live with people. They cannot live with their loved ones because of it. Ah, but if they had only learned the wonderful truth that be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, but that by this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. There is nothing grander in all the world than when a man can come to Christ and know that his blood cleanses from all sin and he forgives. So we thank God for the wonderful effect of the shedding of his blood. We thank God for the power of the shed blood of Christ, the cross work of Jesus. Without, you just cannot separate the two. As we said recently, the cradle and the cross go together. And you cannot separate them. And Mary kept these things in her heart. And Cana, she watched him in service. But at Calvary, she watched him in suffering. But in Pentecost, in his ascension, it's different now. We look at him in his supplication for his church. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And he's coming back for his church one of these days. And when he comes, it's going to be to the air. And then he's going to come to the earth. And you know that story well enough, I'm sure. And he's going to set up his kingdom. And all that men have been working toward and spending billions of dollars for to try to procure peace on the earth, their way and their fashion, the Lord Jesus is going to do it. He'll put down all the enemies first. When he rides upon his white horse, whether symbolic, that horse or what, is immaterial. Horse always speaks of authority and power. And in Revelation 19, and he rides upon that horse, and he comes, and he puts the spiritual Babylon to flight. He crushes her power. And the materialistic Babylon, which Revelation 17 and 18 speaks about, and he crushes them in a moment of time. It says four times in 1 hour, in 1 hour, in 1 hour, in 1 hour, the desolation of the Babylonian power. And that particular time when he comes to the earth, religious Babylon, as well as economic Babylon, if you want to call it, they will be crushed in 1 hour. And then going to establish his glorious kingdom on the earth. Then he's going to show the world. And how that's going to be done, of course, will be miraculous. And it's going to be so such a change on this in this very earth of ours that only he can bring about. And the church will be with him. And you'll reign with him. You're going to be at his side, personally. If the church is likened to a bride, as we always see it in the Word, if he had bought her with his blood, then in that case, we're going to be with him. We've been away from him for 2,000 years, a long time. I know absent from the body is to be present with the Lord when a Christian dies. Immediately, they're ushered into his presence. But they do not have their glorified bodies yet. And so when Jesus comes to the air, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, 125 seconds of an atom of time, that is, he comes before you can even blink your eye. And then we will be transformed and with a new body and translated into this very image when we see him for the first time in the air. Beloved, you're not going to have time even to get right with your brethren and sisters. You ain't going to have time to stick your tongue out at the devil or anybody else. It's going to be so quick. It's good to be ready. The motivating force for the coming of the Lord Jesus says in the book of Titus, as well as in the book of Peter, should be motivating us for purity, motivating us for service, and really doing what he wants us to do, doing the will of God while we can, because time is running out. And it's going to happen. Again, I shift the scene to a very pitiful scene. Can you imagine the millions that will be left behind on this earth to face perhaps the greatest dilemma the world will ever know? And that dilemma is the great tribulation period, which we're not going to speak about this evening. But it's going to be so traumatic that men will wish they could die, but won't. That's right. That's what the Bible says. They wish that they could die, but can't. Even though nobles, the rich and the poor, the middle class, in Revelation chapter 6, they'll cry to the mountains, fall on us and hide us from the wrath of Almighty God. Why pray to the mountains? When you could pray to the Lord Jesus tonight, the penitent's prayer. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the prayer we need to make right at this moment. Don't be ungrateful. Don't leave tonight rejecting Him. Don't turn a deaf ear. Let this Christmas be the best that you've ever experienced in your life. By bowing the knee to Christ, Satan will whisper in your ear, not tonight. He will badger you. He will put obstructions in your way. He'll have thoughts come in your mind even now that perhaps you have plenty of time. You can wait. His whole idea is to destroy you. His idea is so that he will have your company in the eternity in hell forever and ever. That's all designed by Satan. Is that what you want? I don't think so. But I know I'm speaking to intelligent people in this very place tonight. In 1923, one of the worst earthquakes that ever hit Japan was then. Over 300,000 people died. Can you guess one nation that came to their assistance and gave the most, not only in money, but in food and labor and restoration of homes, resettling people, doing all in their power to bring about stability in that land of Japan? It was the United States of America. 1923. In 1941, what happened? That same nation dropped their bombs on Pearl Harbor. 23 young Navy men, young sailor boys, as well as officials and civilians, were bombed into eternity. And all those ships in that harbor were sunk. A sneak attack that wasn't even, a war had not even been declared. And Japan had forgotten what took place in 1923. Not a long time between the two. Not a long time. You say that that's horrible. How could a nation forget a nation like America so quickly and wanna bomb and wanna take over America and even have war with America after what America did? Listen, friends. I come home now a little closer. Think of what God has done on your behalf and on my behalf. Something far greater than any nation has ever done. The greatest need in your heart is for God's grace and God's love to be there through the person of Christ. He died for you. He gave His life for you. He gave His all for you. And God couldn't do any more. The psalmist said, who can give a ransom for his brother? Silver, gold cannot do it. No one can redeem his brother. So God knew that. So God sent his son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God didn't send him to condemn you. He didn't send him into the world to reprimand you even, but only to bring you the story of grace. The story of Christmas is that glory in your life, grace in your life, love in your life, salvation in your life, forgiveness in your life, a pardoning grace that is, and to give your home in glory itself. That was the reason for the coming of the Lord Jesus into the earth. Now you can scorn that. You can turn your back on that. You could walk out of here tonight and say no to Him. But I tell you, my friends, I'd give serious thought to this. Very serious thought. Because the glorification that they experienced in that moment there in verse 20. And they were praising God. They were content. When they heard and they saw, and they went out naturally telling everybody that they came across of the wonderful thing that had happened. There was a new experience. And you have to experience that yourself in your life. Because that advent or event, that very thing that will happen in your heart, will be a miraculous birth. Not the incarnation, a sense like that of Christ, but you will be born again. And it's from above. That's the wonderful part about it. From above. Your earthly birth lands you here tonight in this chapel. Or maybe in radio land. Your earthly birth. You're born. You had nothing to do with it. But you do have an opportunity to know the joy of a new birth in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that birth is so essential. Don't miss it. Don't turn your back on it. I plead with you. I pray that you'll do something about it tonight. I'm going to sing a verse of a hymn in the carol book, number 30. Number 30, I think that's the number. Yes, thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home, there was found no room for thy holy nativity. Just the first and the last verses of this beautiful hymn. And just before we start singing it, I want every head bowed. Is there someone here tonight? You're saying, Frank, I'm tired of the load of my sin. I'm tired of waiting. I'm tired of putting it off. I want to really come to the Lord Jesus tonight. We'd like to remember you in prayer. With heads bowed, no one looking around, would you quietly slip your hand up? Pray for me, Frank. I want to do business with God tonight. I don't want to resist and reject him any longer. I want him in my heart. Just quietly and quickly, is there someone, just before we sing our hymn, that we could have a closing prayer as well? Is there anyone? Then let's sing, please, our hymn. Just verse 1 and verse 5.